Albert, what a gift to have you here in the house today. Like so many in this room, Robert has been a part of my support system these last many months, and praying for me and checking in on Caring Bridge. And so, brother, it's good to have you here. I'm pretty sure I don't have words to describe what a gift it is to be standing before you this morning, you know? The 1st of July, a day I thought was going to come a whole lot sooner, and then it didn't. And there are times I've wondered if it would ever come at all. But it did. And here we are. I don't know if it's possible to feel overwhelmed and have that be an understatement. But that's what's going on with me. My heart bursting with love and gratitude to God and to God's people, for God's people, for the community I've been given to uphold me during this long, long journey. So thanks be to Almighty God. And now we got a sermon to preach. So I invite you to turn with me to Mark, the 5th chapter. We're going to start with verse 21. I am reading from the Common English Bible today. Because somebody stole the Bible out of my office. Pastor Wiggin, you know, he was our interim pastor until about 20 minutes ago, and we should have had somebody kind of see him to his car. So Mark chapter 5. Jesus crossed the lake again, and on the other side a large crowd gathered round him on the shore. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him. My daughter is about to die. Please come and place your hands on her so that she can be healed and lived. So Jesus went with him. A swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a lot under the care of many doctors and had spent everything she had without getting any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Because she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. She was thinking, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Her bleeding stopped immediately. You're just going to sit there when you hear that? Her bleeding stopped immediately. Amen. And she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Don't you see the crowd pressing in against you? Yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward, knowing what had happened to her. She fell down in front of Jesus and told him the whole truth. He responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." While Jesus was still speaking with her, messengers came from the synagogue leader's house saying to Jairus, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus overheard their report and said to the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Just keep trusting." He didn't allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, James' brother. They came to the synagogue leader's house, and he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "What's all this commotion and crying about? The child isn't dead. She's only sleeping." They laughed at him, but he threw them all out. Then, taking the child's parents and his disciples with him, he went to the room where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Young woman, get up." Suddenly, the young woman got up. She got up. She started walking around. She was 12 years old. They were shocked. He gave them strict orders that no one should know what had happened. Then he told her a really good thing. "Get that girl something to eat." May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. Jesus stepped into a crisis. There's a sea of humanity pressing in on him from every side. It's a human traffic jam, not unlike trying to drive in Minneapolis these days. And for what? Like the next 8 years. And on this day, to only heighten the stress of the moment, there's this urgent matter at hand, a 911 situation. Life and death hanging in the balance. There are two main characters in the story. A distraught father named Jairus, whose precious daughter's life is slipping away. And this woman with the issue of blood. I couldn't help but notice that it was about the same time when Jairus' daughter was born that this woman's uncontrollable bleeding began, 12 years ago. Jairus and the woman could not be more different from one another, could they? I mean, Jairus, he's got a name. The woman, she's nameless. Jairus on the top of the socioeconomic religious heap, the woman without a name at the very bottom of the food chain, how she's even survived being poor and afflicted. He's male, she's female. He's a synagogue official, man of prestige, influence. She, on the other hand, is ritually unclean, cut off and excluded from any religious community. He's got family, big household, while she presumably lives in isolation due to her condition. He is rich. She is in poverty, her medical bills having taken everything that she had. In fact, the only thing that these two have in common is that they both need a Savior, which happens to be the truth about us, too. You see, all this world's dim light has to offer is to try and get us to compare ourselves with one another. You ever notice that? Who's better? Who's worse off? Who's got favor? Who doesn't? Who's in? Who's out? But when we come into the presence and light of Almighty God, guess what? It's all different. It's called a moment of truth. And we all need one. You know a moment of truth, don't you? I had one. While back, never saw it coming. August the 11th, 2017, 1 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time. Some symptoms I could not explain, forcing me to get a blood test. The nurse practitioner, who it so happens used to attend Park Avenue, taught Sunday school here, Sometimes the world, you know, it just gets small when we need it to. But she comes back from the lab and she says, Will, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but you've got a blood cancer. I don't know what kind it is, but you have to get to the hospital right away. And thus began my long and winding road with acute myeloid leukemia. A moment of truth. I want to tell you this morning that you don't need a cancer diagnosis to have a moment of truth. I just want to tell you that we all need one. You can bury it deep as a dog buries a bone, but it's still there. You can live in the fast lane or the slow. It's still there. You don't have to be down and out. That's the mistake we make, especially in church. Think God can only reach people when they're down and out. Got a crisis, family falling apart, got fired, on drugs, this, that, the other thing. Look, there are people up walking around doing all fine. They have the same need. We don't need to wait until somebody's down and out. Vultures are circling overhead. Say to them, well, one of these days you're going to go down. Then God can help. So like what? Finally you're there, you're living in a one-room efficiency above a convenience store. Got a 15-watt bulb swinging over your head, sleeping on a bare mattress, cigarette butts floating in the beer in the ashtray. Along comes somebody and says, you need God. Well, that's what we needed before. We all need a moment of truth. One of my teachers who's gone from us now, Dr. Fred Craddock, put it this way. Said, it doesn't matter whether you're on the center podium at the Olympics crying your way through the national anthem, got a gold medal around your neck, or whether you got wheeled into this service in a chair with a disability, your need's the same. Doesn't matter if you're at the peak of your earning power or if you're at the post office leaning your face into the window wondering if the check is late again, it's all the same. It doesn't matter if you bowed your head to receive a doctoral hood or if you're a 53-year-old enrolled in adult literacy class, it's all the same. Because Jesus comes along. And it's a moment of truth. You're standing there in the crowd, people all pressed in against you. People you've sworn you wouldn't be caught dead with. But there you are, and when Jesus shows up, you forget why it was that you excluded the person next to you. You're standing there. And it's your moment of truth. There's a verse that grabs my attention in this story. Won't let go of me. It's right after the woman summons her courage, reaches out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, right after her bleeding stopped. Aware that power had gone forth from him, Mark writes in verse 30. Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? He knew he'd been touched because he felt the power go out of him. His disciples were incredulous. How can it be? I mean, it's wall-to-wall humanity, can of sardines. And you're telling us you can feel just one? Seriously, Jesus? Stopping and turning around, Jesus asked, who touched me? Who was it that had the faith to believe that simply by touching my garment, they'd be healed? And right here in this takes my breath away moment, though her anonymity would have been protected by the crowd, this nameless, marginalized, long-suffering, newly restored woman steps forward and says, it was me. It was me. The hemorrhaging stopped, 12 long years, all those trips to the doctor, all that money, it stopped in the time it took to touch the hem of his garment. No more sufferings. She touched him and everything changed. And we read that Jesus in turn touched the 12-year-old girl, took her by the hand, Mark says, and power left him both times. It went out of him. because healing touch costs the one doing the touching. It is costly. Something I'm coming more and more to believe is that there's a mistake we can make when we read a story like this. Maybe we settle for debating whether divine healing really happens. There's not a day in the now almost 11 months that I haven't wanted the touch of Jesus and have been done with all the stuff I've gone through. But that has not been my deal. People of great faith have come to me and prayed for me, anointed me for healing, but God has chosen another path for me. I've been placed in the hands of an incredible medical team. Some of them are here this morning. Brilliant, caring people who have given me their very best every single day. And today, here I am, you know. As my grandma Marty would say, mercy. Mercy. But there's another mistake we can make. Other than getting all caught up in the why and how and who and what of healing. And that is to hear this story and to settle for thinking, oh, what a cool story. Isn't it great that those two women got healed? Without ever considering the call it might be placing on us. You see, we simply do not have the luxury of sitting around and debating our various motivations for responding to a world in need. There's too much at stake. Human beings are suffering and dying, even our children, and we cannot afford to wait until we have it all figured out. Just do it, Jesus would tell us, immediately. In fact, the litmus test of the authenticity of our faith, according to Jesus, is how we have treated Christ the King himself. When he was hungry, we fed him, or we didn't feed him. When he was thirsty, we gave him water, or we didn't give him water. When he was naked, we gave him clothing, or we didn't give him clothing. When he was sick, we took care of him, or we didn't take care of him. When he was in prison, we visited him, or we didn't visit him. When he was a stranger at the door or at the border, we took him in or we didn't take him in. We touched or we didn't touch. The Bible says if we recognize Jesus, he will recognize us. And we recognize Jesus, it says, when we feed, clothe, and welcome the least among us, the marginalized of society, the poor and oppressed, the refugee, the imprisoned, the old and forgotten, those cast off and neglected. This isn't about politics. Thank God it is not about politics. Politics be messed up. That's just my opinion. It's not left wing, right wing. It's not Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative. This is a simple mandate to feed and take care of Jesus when we recognize him in our neighbors. This is simple, uncomplicated compassion. It means we need to see every human being around us the same way we see ourselves, as men and women and children created in the very image of God, and therefore not just souls that we should be concerned exclusively for their salvation, and not just bodies that we should care only for their food and clothing and shelter and health, and not just social beings that we should become preoccupied with their community problems. They are all three. A human being is defined in biblical terms as a body, soul, and community. That's how God made us. So that if we truly love our neighbors, if because of their worth, we desire to serve them, then we will be concerned for their total welfare, for the well-being of their soul and of their body and of their community. and our concern will lead to practical programs of relief and development and sharing God's love, not for those who can reciprocate, but for those who cannot. That's what this story invites us into. Because the one thing we have, all of us in common, is that we all need a Savior. Two people in a moment of truth, they both run out of options. One with a dying daughter and one at the end of her rope with disease. Both choosing faith and trust. And I need you to know, faith is imperfect. Imperfect. Sometimes it's bold. Sometimes it hems and haws. Sometimes it's brave. Or it can be laced with fear and trepidation. But here's the good news. It don't have to be perfect. It does not have to be perfect. Just sincere. Jesus says in verse 36, right in the middle of all this crisis around him, don't be afraid, just keep trusting. Which is easier said than done, isn't it? I can testify to that this morning. Sometimes to not fear but to trust is easier said than done. But I will also tell you that in those days when fear has knocked on my door and trust has been hard to come by, you have trusted for me. You have. It's how the Bible defines love. That love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. And when we can't get there on our own, because sometimes we just can't, thanks be to God for a community that will stand in the gap for us. Until we get our legs back. And I'm getting my legs back. Would you pray with me? Precious Lord, take our hand today. Lead me on, lead us on, help us stand. Sometimes we're tired and sometimes we're weak. And sometimes we don't think we have what it takes. But the testimony of your people down through the ages is that your grace and your strength is sufficient. We celebrate that today. Yes, we do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.